As a scripture lesson, I've chosen to read from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning at the 5th verse. "You have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." That's Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. I'm going to conclude the 11th chapter study with one that goes with the rest of it, and that is to talk to you about the discipline of God. It's very interesting that day by day, as I'm in my shop and I have families come in, I can always tell how the children are being raised. Some of them come in little hellions, and the cats all disappear, Then others come in and they're well behaved, and you can just tell the difference in people. But anyway, it's just I know we're in a post Dr. Spock era, but at the same time, it's about the same thing, because, like, for instance, anybody in school, you can't lay a hand on a child in school, it's just this way all over, and it shows the permissiveness of this generation, in which you really have little rebels and they're just coddled and allowed to go on in this way. And it really is bad, because our world shows it. And there are some of them that I've known that I have predicted. I said, that child will end up in prison, or that child will end up killing someone, because you can just see the way they are not disciplined. In fact, in this text that we read, discipline in the home is brought out, the basic discipline in the home is brought out in this verse, where it's talking about our fathers that chastened us for their pleasure. And I like other versions on this. It says, as they seemed best. In other words, I don't think anybody ever had pleasure in discipline. But in other words, they disciplined us, and we gave them reverence. When I think about it, my father, of course, and mother divorced when I was 5, so I had no father in the home but my brother Don, who I reverenced very much, was disciplined me. And there were times that I didn't like it very well, but I knew he was doing it for my good, and I appreciate it now. And this, the 9th verse and 10th verse, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us as they seemed best. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And the 11th verse is so correct. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I always used to think that my daughter was very strict disciplinarian with her children, but when they grew up, I appreciated it. But we There is discipline in the home, which is basic, and I think this, as the writer here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews is trying to bring out, we had this, the discipline of earthly fathers. Well, now there is another discipline over here, and it's the discipline of our Heavenly Father. And both are necessary, both we need in order to turn out right as far as our way of life is concerned. I have talked about this before. I'll remind you again that there are three forces that are operating in the building of life: heredity, environment, and the will. I don't know who Horn was, but Horn said, "The child is born in part, he is made in part he makes himself." Those are the three influences: heredity and environment and the will. Heredity is the inherent tendencies, the weaknesses and the strengths that we have that are passed on from person to person. I noticed just the other day that someone in the news was pointing out how strong heredity was. For a long time, I know when I was in school, there was always this argument, which is the strongest, heredity or environment? Well, they're both strong, and they were pointing out something that showed that heredity was really extremely important too. What I see in that is a challenge for us as far as our genes and our strengths and weaknesses to pass on that which is strong. Environment, of course, is the home, the parents, brothers and sisters. It's our school, our church, our neighborhood, our city. And of course, then the will is our own decisions that we make and our way of life that we have to learn how to control. Being part Irish, my wife and I were both part Irish, and we were first married. We used to have some kind of little temper flare-ups, but we learned to control it, so we didn't fuss in later years. But these are things that have to be controlled, and we have to learn to control them. And this is where instruction or training comes in. And Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And as I bring out, this word train up is from a word that means catechize. It means to say yes, yes, no, no, things that are permissible and things that are not permissible. And also, it carries the thought of hedging in a child. We all know that children don't know their boundaries. They have to be told. They have to be shown their boundaries, what they can do and what they cannot do. And it has been very obvious. I've read and heard it many times. And people are dealing with children, psychiatrists and others said that children like boundaries. They like hedges. They want to know what they can do and what they cannot do. They want to be told when they can come in at night and tell who they're with and where they've been. That they really want it. And the parents that don't ask and don't know probably don't care. And the children know it. So we have to begin early. The first 12 years of our lives are the age of instruction. And then these are followed by the age of reason, when during the teen years we ask why. In fact, it has been said the first 5 years are more important than the college years. And I see why, because it's when children learn authority, learn respect, and just really learn what their boundaries are. There are Bible examples. One of the sad stories of the Bible is the story of Eli and his sons. Eli was the priest of God, and he had two sons that were disobedient, and it said he did not correct them. And they died by fire before the Lord. The thing that is brought out in the scriptures is that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Most psychiatrists and psychologists will tell you that children are born good and they become bad. The Bible teaches the other way around, and it's my experience that it is the other way around. They're born tyrants, and they have to learn not to be. Most of us, many of us here, have had newborn babies in the home. They scream. They have tantrums. They want to be fed. They want to be changed. They want to be held. And they're tyrants. And we have to learn to serve them. I personally serve four cats, because I don't have any babies in my home anymore. But they're tyrants too. And so anyway, the Bible is showing that all children need discipline. And by discipline, this does not mean spanking, does not mean physical force, but it involves correction and nurture, that is direction. And I think one of the things that is very important is that of example. Kids are mockingbirds in that sense, and so we have to be careful what we say and what we do and what we condone and how we teach by example. Discipline in school and discipline by the law are all important, but they all go back to the home. We learn respect for people in authority and people in position. These are all physical, worldly, social, different relationships we have between us. But the important discipline is that we want to talk about is the discipline of God. And this is brought out here in this particular section. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, or the correction of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So you see that it's the chastening of the Lord is so important. It's not something to be despised. In fact, I will tell you very plainly that I cannot read the Bible without being chastened. Where is it? It's there. In fact, that text in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, reproof, that's blame, for correction without blame, and for encouragement in righteousness. If we ever teach or preach, the everything we teach and preach is covered under those four things. We don't blame all the time. We encourage, we teach, we encourage or teach without blame. And I know all of us have seen people who were blamed all the time by parents or siblings, and it's not a very happy life. It's not the way to live. It's not the way to exist, to be blamed all the time. That in fact, people generally have a very hard time to live a profitable and normal life when they are constantly blamed for things. The thing that I do point out to people is that the discipline of God does not take the form of visiting us with hardship, with death, disease, and so forth. In other words, if we have an accident or some medical condition that calls for help, this is not God disciplining us. This is not the way He works. In fact, that text, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Brother Vernus Wolfe, one time in a study, when we were in the Southwest, he said, I think there should be another word added there. It says, all good things work together for good. In other words, it's not bad things work together for good. We're not in a theocracy. In other words, God is not governing directly. If He were, then we would be punished as things happened. But He has punished and He will, but He's not doing it now directly. We can get by with anything we want practically in this world, and God's not going to do anything to us now. But you have to remember that it's something in the future that we're working for. there are some words used here in this particular text. The word chasten comes from the word paiduo, which means to bring up or near a child, to train or to educate. Hence, to learn is to suffer, to chasten or correct. This is Bullinger's lexicon. Chastening is from the word paideia, meaning discipline or correct. Now, all of this the word has the basic word for child, just like pediatrics comes from this word. And so then we had fathers that corrected us. This is paideotes, meaning a teacher or a master, hence the administration of discipline. So these different words that are used here are really have to do with correction and training from mother and father and from other people over us. The word punish, usually in the New Testament, is from a word kalazo, and this means to curtail, to dock, or to prune, or to keep within bounds, to check, or to chastise. And this is something that is also used. So even here, it is not with the idea of punishing a child for being bad. It still has the thought of setting bounds and correction. And the way this correction or chastening of the Lord or discipline of God comes is through the Word of God. This text that I mentioned, the teaching, the blame, the correction without blame, the encouragement in righteousness, this all comes through the Word of God. I have told people many times that none of us have to judge anybody else. The Word of God is the judge. Jesus actually said, "The words that I speak, they shall judge you in the last days." So we don't have to say that adultery is wrong. We don't have to say that drunkenness is wrong or any of these words, because the Bible is already telling us. It's laid down the standards. It's there, so we're not judging. And God is doing that, and He's doing it through His Word. He's doing it through parents and teachers and preachers and law enforcement and others. The thing that we have a hard time recognizing, and that is that it is our duty to endure chastening. None of us likes a whipping. None of us likes to be corrected. Nobody ever likes to be corrected. I don't care whether it's done in a nice way or not. We just don't like it. And it is not joyous now, but the result is what we're looking for. Every subject or phase of life is covered in the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you that right now in Greenville, there is a campaign on for us to accept the gay community. And the head of it is a preacher. And I'm just going to tell you that preacher doesn't know his Bible if he thinks that's okay. Because the Bible is so plain in talking about homosexuality. And so I just say, don't listen. Just say he's not right. He's not allowing the Scriptures to speak. He's speaking himself. So we have to say it's God's chastening. It's God's correction. It's God's way of dealing with us as sons. And in fact, there are two things that we have to bring out here, and that is that it's a proof of love. I never will forget my son Steve when he was little. He deserved spanking. He got spanking. He'd say, "Aren't you sorry you spanked me?" That was his reaction. I think he's never got over it. But anyway, instead of him seeing that we were doing it for his good, he just, "Aren't you sorry you spanked me?" He just should have realized, as we realize, as the chastening of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord is love. If we don't have it, we're not loved. And it is also a mark of the fact that we are the child of God. And he said, if you're not disciplined, you're not sons. You're not sons and daughters. So there's the positive. It's a mark of sonship, and the lack of it is negative. You're not. So as a result, we need to be in submission to our earthly parents, others in authority over us, and we also need to much more be in submission to our heavenly fathers. Our earthly fathers did as they thought well, but our heavenly Father does it for our profit. So as a result, we have to look at results. That's in regard to the discipline, is to the results of discipline as to what kind of a person we are. All of us. I admit I'm probably an individualist. You probably don't know me as an individualist, but I rebel against authority and rules and everything else. But as we bang around, we bang our heads. We injure ourselves. And we learn. I want to tell you that my wife was very important in my life in learning this. She raised me in a way, and she was a good teacher. Our attitude toward discipline is that we should endure it, profit from it, because of the end result. Not just resignedly accept it, not just grin and bear it, but say, well, I deserve that. I've had people tell me through the years, and I say something, they say, well, that was for me. And I said, no, that was for me. If it fit you, that's okay, but I did that for me. So we have to realize that the discipline that we're undergoing is the discipline of a loving Father, that we might have this knowledge that we are sons. As it goes on to talk about yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is our aim, then, as a result of this particular section, is after seeing these many examples, this great cloud of witnesses has gone before us, that they are urging us on to the Christian way of life as we follow our Master. We thank you for your time.